Well, we're going to have our main reading now, which is Ecclesiastes, chapters 1 and 2, which, if you're using the Church Bibles, is on page 553. It's not too difficult one to find. Basically, if you find Psalms, go forward, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. So, straight after Proverbs. And we're going to read the first two chapters. So it says this. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south, it goes round to the north. Round and round goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness, and man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. And I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves. I had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who have been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the children of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. All my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walked in darkness. And yet I perceived that the same event happened to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise, as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labours under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also, I saw, is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Well, do keep that open. We're going to be looking at that for the next few minutes. There is an outline of where we're going in the service sheets, so make use of that as you will, and there will be time for any questions or comments at the end. So you can have that in mind as we go through. But before we go any further, let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the uncreated creator and therefore unrivaled in your world. And we thank you therefore that your purposes for your people will be completed, because nothing can thwart your plans. And therefore we pray on for one another as we begin this new series in Ecclesiastes. Please, would it be an opportunity to get to know you better and your world better, and that would cause us all the more to be able to serve you, to love you, and to love one another. And pray this would contribute to us being prepared for the day of Christ, when we will be holy and blameless. Amen. All is vanity and a striving after the wind. It's a refrain of the book of Ecclesiastes. And it might lead us to think that the book of Ecclesiastes is going to make for depressing reading. But like any part of the Bible, we don't want to read it in isolation. And the book of Ecclesiastes has an interesting pairing with the book of Proverbs. Both books are part of the Bible's wisdom literature. The origins of wisdom literature takes us back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, and God's purpose for humanity as God's image bearers: to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. Wisdom literature develops this theme of human mastery of the world. And it's not restricted to a particular skill or one technical area, but to life, all of life itself. It's no surprise then that Solomon has strong associations with wisdom literature, as the one whom God appointed as the ruler over his kingdom. So the book of Proverbs, that begins with the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Interestingly, the book of Ecclesiastes doesn't mention Solomon by name. If you look in chapter 1, verse 1 of Ecclesiastes, the preacher is identified as the son of David, king in Jerusalem. So he is a Davidic king. But it's in chapter 1, verse 12, with the addition of king over Israel in Jerusalem, that narrows it down to Solomon. For besides David, whose son the preacher is, only Solomon ruled over Israel from Jerusalem. And the divided kingdom began with his successor, Rehoboam, who reigned over Judah. That is to say that Solomon, in part, embodies what it means to fulfill the call to be human in Genesis 1, namely to rule the creation and to exercise dominion over it. And wisdom literature specifically deals with this concern for legitimate mastery and control of creation. Well, at this point, we can explore a contrast between Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. So Proverbs shows Israel how to exercise dominion and experience blessing. And blessing there is. Solomon compares it to the blessing that Adam and Eve had before the fall. Wisdom is like a tree of life to those who find her, Proverbs 3, verse 18. In contrast, Ecclesiastes seems to deal not with the issue of blessing, but with the problem of curse. Since Genesis 3, the whole world is under the judgment of God, and it's this perspective that the author of Ecclesiastes explores. That is to say that the book of Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes offer two different perspectives on the world. That whilst the world is fallen, there is still blessing. Proverbs explores life under God's blessing. And whilst the world continues to be blessed by God, it is fallen. And Ecclesiastes explores life under God's curse. And these two different perspectives, life under the curse and life under the blessing, build up a comprehensive picture to help us to understand the world and therefore how to live in it. The book of Ecclesiastes leaves no doubt about the preacher's ultimate conclusion. Let's read again chapter 1, verse 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And indeed, a refrain that the preacher uses throughout the book is, this is also vanity and a striving after wind, used there for the first time in chapter 1, verse 14. Now, the addition of and a striving after wind gives us a steer as to how we're to understand the meaning of vanity. So in today's usage, the word vanity is primarily used as a reference to self-pride. You know, his vanity was well known. But that isn't the meaning here. The commentator offers that the word would be better translated meaninglessness. That is to say that the problem of the preacher is that he can find no meaning. And that would certainly fit the related idea of striving after wind. The point of that metaphor is that it's futile and frustrating. Well, if this is right, then chapter 1, verse 2 could be translated meaninglessness of meaninglessnesses, which is probably why it isn't, and which is probably why the translators have gone for the traditional vanity of vanities. But we need to remember this idea of meaninglessness rather than self-pride. Incidentally, Pilgrim's Progress fans, Vanity Fair, presumably Bunyan intended us to understand this as meaninglessness fair rather than one of self-pride. But before we despair, we need to remember that his conclusion is from a particular perspective. And his the preacher's favourite phrase for that perspective is under the sun. It's used for the first time in chapter 1, verse 3, and then in chapter 1 used again in verse 9, and then again in verse 14, which I will read. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and the striving after wind. Now, his frequent use of the phrase under the sun highlights the restricted scope of his inquiry. His perspective is not comprehensive, but rather he's looking at things from a certain angle. And I take it that we're not to understand his perspective as from a non-Christian point of view or life without God. Because since Genesis 3, it's not really life without God, but life in a world that is under his judgment. Now, the commentator makes an interesting suggestion as to why the preacher says under the sun as opposed to under the earth. He suggests that under the sun communicates the discomfort of the preacher's perspective and this imagery of sweltering heat. In other words, it's the preacher's way of saying that the scope of his inquiry is life under God's curse. Chapter 1, verse 12 begins the speech of the main speaker of the book, the preacher, and he reports on his search for meaning. He recounts different areas in which he saw meaning in life. So in chapter 1, verses 12 to 18, the theme is wisdom. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, it's pleasure. 4 to 11, it's the accumulation of wealth and possessions. And it's interesting that the preacher then goes on to evaluate all these things from the perspective of death. What bearing does death have on these things? Now, I take it that the reference to death should be understood within the framework of the storyline of the Bible. That is, of sin leading to death. Death is by definition a penalty. I mean, if there was no sin, then there'd be no death. There'd only be blessing and no curse. And therefore the preacher wouldn't be able to explore the bearing of death on life, because there would not be any. Reminds us again of the importance of Genesis 1 and 2, that God created a world where there was blessing and no curse, so that the world we live in now is not how the world once was. Now, from a non-Christian perspective, this world is how it's always been. Death is integral to the world. There's no other world to consider. Whereas within the storyline of the Bible, death, well, you have to wait till Genesis 3 until you get death. And then it comes as a penalty for sin. It's part of God's curse on the world. And since the preacher is exploring the perspective of the world that's under God's curse, it's no surprise that death, what death does to the world and our experience, is so prominent. Let's consider an example of what he sees death bearing to be on life under the sun. Let me read again from chapter 2, verse 18. So chapter 2, verse 18. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. Okay, so it's here that the preacher considers the meaning of his work. He works hard, and then he dies. What happens to his wealth after his death? He has no control over it. It will go to someone, but to whom? And the recognition of his powerlessness in this regard frustrates him. You know, he may have worked diligently and wisely throughout his whole life, but when he dies, a fool may take over and benefit from his labour. And contemplating this possibility leads the preacher once again to conclude that life is meaningless. Now, you wouldn't come to that conclusion if you were still in the Garden of Eden. There, if you plant a vineyard, you've got it forever. The cultivation of the garden would always be found to be fruitful, never meaningless. It would never be left to another, as there would be no death. And there'd be no fools to leave it to anyway. Every endeavour would be part of the blessing that God bestowed on his creation. And it helps us to pinpoint what the preacher is saying. He's not saying that work is bad, never mind that the physical is bad. Rather, he's reflecting on life in a fallen world and the meaninglessness that brings to our work, not least in that you die and then you have to leave it all to someone else and you can't even control who gets it and what they'll do with it. Things that were intended to be enjoyed eternally are now cut short and lost. Well, we began by observing that the book of Ecclesiastes can be seen as a pair with the book of Proverbs, both books exploring a different perspective on the world. And it takes a certain skill to maintain both perspectives rather than emphasize one over and above the other. So, for example, supposing we emphasized life under God's blessing over and above life under God's curse. If I can put it this way, we make Proverbs our paradigm and not Ecclesiastes. Well, for a start, it would lead us to have wrong expectations. We would be surprised when we didn't experience the blessing that we were led to expect. It would lead us to have wrong priorities, toiling at things that we must leave to whoever comes after us. On the other hand, suppose we emphasize life under God's curse over and above life under God's blessing. We make Ecclesiastes our paradigm and not Proverbs. Well, that would be genuinely depressing. And it would risk us not recognizing God's blessing to us. But whilst we live in a world under God's judgment, he hasn't withdrawn all his blessings, for which we're to give him thanks and praise for. And it is interesting that the perspectives of God's blessing and God's curse don't just come to us as a, I don't know, like static, ongoing, stagnant state of affairs. Rather, God's blessing and curse are integral to the storyline of the Bible, and they ultimately point forward to what God will do and his plan to fulfill his creation purpose through his Son, Jesus Christ. But for now, we want to be those, I take it, who take advantage of both perspectives in order to understand the world in which we live. For the better we understand this world, the better placed we'll be to live in it and to serve God in it. Well, let me pray, and then I'll open up to any questions or comments that you might have. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Ecclesiastes and the time we'll have over the next few weeks to read it and think about it together. And we thank you for the unique perspective it provides on life under your curse. Pray that will help us to have right expectations about our lives and to understand your world and therefore how we're to live in it and to serve you. Help us take advantage of the comprehensiveness of your word, that we might be all the better equipped to love and serve you. Amen. Okay, anyone like to make a comment or ask a question? Okay, so question is for the recording, is there any benefit of reading Vanity as Self-Pride as well? Is there any reason why they picked Vanity? So the short answer is I don't think so, because I think basically words have a semantic range. Not only that over time words can change in their meaning. So it was interesting chatting to Nathan on the way here about Vanity Fair, because I think I've always thought of Vanity Fair as a place of egos and self-pride. But actually, bearing in mind, Bunyan would have been familiar with the King James Version, not least, which would have vanity. And bearing in mind, he calls all the other cities after what they really are. So you've got the city of destruction, the celestial city. Vanity Fair would be the fair of meaninglessness, now interestingly, the NIV does use meaninglessness. Although they don't go for the, because you've got vanity of vanities, they don't go for the meaninglessness of meaninglessnesses. Because that's just unreadable. And they just go for, what was it, meaninglessness of meaninglessness? Yeah, so they've gone for that. So, and I think because it also pairs with that repeated phrase of, behold, all is vanity and is striving after the wind. I think the striving after the wind is that idea of fruitless, also futile. You're not going to get anywhere. There's nothing there's nothing there, that sort of thing. I mean, the commentator said the reason why they've gone for vanity vanities is it's become such a well-known phrase. The King James Version had that. That's what they've that they've just run with that. Go on, Tom. Yeah. No. Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. Happy? Anybody else? Cool. Right. Let's leave it there. Oh, okay. Go on. Sure. Yeah. Sure. So just for the recording, chapter 1, verses 17-18, let me read. Then I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind, for in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. And can I unpack that a bit? Now, one thing it'd be interesting to follow through when we read more Ecclesiastes is that the preacher seems to be, he front loads his conclusion and then goes on to explore why it is, as opposed to let's go on the journey and at the end come to the conclusion. Because here he feels like he's telling us that wisdom is part of the, is of no value, is meaningless. And you just think, well, why have you come to that conclusion? And actually in chapter 2, he then unpacks that a bit. So if we just pick it up from verse 12 of chapter 2, so I put it here, so I turn to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. And I saw that there's no more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart, this also is vanity. For of the wise, as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies, just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and is striving after wind. So it feels there that there's a bit more kind of flesh on the bones. So I mean, a couple of observations. On the one hand, he seems to say in verse 13, what happens to the fool happens to the wise person. And I mean, there's a wider theme in the Bible of how actually the wicked experience blessing, whereas the righteous, oppressed. And so here he sees actually, whilst you can have wisdom, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to change anything, because what happens to the wise person happens to the fool. And so therefore he's just seeing from that perspective, wisdom doesn't really count for anything. Then the second perspective in verse 16 is the fact that they both die. And so, and again, if we're understanding death as the penalty for sin, actually ultimately the value of wisdom is, doesn't make any difference. Both die, we're not going to be remembered, someone else is going to get all our stuff. So I think here he's testing wisdom, and from this perspective under the sun, it's there's no advantage, it doesn't really get you anywhere. So, but I have found it, because it is interesting that he does come to his conclusion first, which in many ways is quite helpful, because you just think, what is he going to conclude? It's all meaningless. But then you have to read on for him to actually then show his working. And I think maybe by the end of chapter one, he tells you what he's perceived, but hasn't really given the reason why. Cool. Nathan? Oh. Yeah, that would just for the I think that fits. I mean, I guess we'll see how it goes, because obviously we've got. I always think it's interesting because you just think the book doesn't end here. We've still got a few more weeks in this, so see what else he's got to say. But yeah, I think he will go. Well, yeah, I'm just looking on chapter 7, verse 15. It says, in my vain life, I've seen everything. There's a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there's a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing, which again is this similar sorts of ideas. But it'd be interesting, particularly, to trace death through, because I do think death is something which obviously is a major part of life under the curse, and therefore he's going to be very interested in the bearing that death has on everything. From that perspective. Okay, I think Susie had a question, but this is warm, we'll leave it there and we can chat afterwards. Let's sing. And this next song, we join the storyline of the Bible with the coming of Jesus Christ. So let's sing From the Squalor.